So tonight, what we're going to do is I've asked a few women if they would share a short lesson or something the Lord has done in their life, just a personal testimony, personal life testimony, or something that they think maybe the Lord's speaking to them that he might be working in their lives this year and that kind of a thing. So there's just a few of them, and they'll come up one right after the other, and I'm just going to sit and receive from them. So here we go.
Hi, my name's Rosie, and I'm just going to share a little what the Lord put on my heart. He is in the waiting. What do you do when you sit before the Lord waiting for a verse from him, waiting to see what he's going to show you, waiting to get a glimpse of what he wants to do in your life over the coming year? But when it comes, well, you aren't surprised. I mean, that verse is an old friend to you. The Lord's been using it in your life for 4 years now. But you're weary, and you are thankful for his word, but maybe you're hoping for something more cheery or not so hard. This is a little of what happened to me. 4 years ago, the Lord gave me Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not know it? I will make a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert. This came at a time when I was in a very hard place. I was struggling with my health, some close relationships, my desire to keep homeschooling, and life just seemed to be overtaking me. The Lord coupled this verse with Exodus 33:14-21, and the Lord said, speaking to Moses, I will go with you and I will give you rest, and behold, here is a place by me. Wow, Lord, like how sweet. I mean, really, what a beautiful promise. He told me, I'm going to go with you on this journey, and here you go, right by me, and I'm going to give you rest. And I'll make a way and provide streams in the desert. Truly, I clung to those verses. I have journal page upon journal page of those verses written over and over. But after the first year, and the second, and the third, I was starting to wonder, am I going to make it out of the desert? I wonder if that's how Moses might have felt too, or Daniel, or Joseph. But it was preparation work. I didn't know it at the time. I was too in the middle. My desert was very much like winter to me. It was cold and dark and lonely. The storms were one upon another, and they were not letting up. It was like being in a blizzard, blinding and disorienting, gray and cold. I couldn't get my bearings. Reminds me of an episode of Little House on the Prairie where Charles goes out to look for food because they're snowed in a little cabin, and he loses his way. He's so close, but he can't seem to get back. The skies lie to him. The snow disorients him. He is frostbitten, and his body starts to shut down. He cannot keep his footing. This is how I felt. I couldn't seem to get victory over my days. I was struggling. Last year, my fourth year walking through this trial was the hardest yet. The Lord continued to reveal to me how he had paved the way for me to walk this path. And he added, be still and know that I am God. He continued to remind me that I can trust him, that I can rest in him. He literally was water for my soul. There was none of me left. My mouth would be parched at the end of each day, and I'd find myself crawling to the stream for a fresh drink, just one more drink. As October of 2017 rolled around, I had been anticipating the new year, and the Lord gave me Isaiah 43:19 again. And my heart cried out. I was like, Lord, where are we going? What do you want to show me? We had done so much work over the last 4 years. Do I have to stay in the desert longer? And then this time in January, he graciously coupled it with Isaiah 43:18. Do not remember the former things or the things of old. And Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And again, Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Possess all he has given you. He goes before you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. This year, he is taking me out of the desert. We get to move on to the something new. He still has promised to go with me. He's commanded me to be strong and courageous and to not be afraid. I don't fully know what that all means or what form it will take through this year, but what I do know is that our God is trustworthy. He is faithful, and as hard as the past 4 years have been, I can say I wouldn't trade them. He has taught me that he is doing good work in the dark, damp places. He's shown me more of his grace, his beautiful grace and mercy. And because of clarity of my own weaknesses, I have been able to receive it. He has taught me to trust him more, that he is safe to lay down my life before him, that I had to die before he could give me new vision, new work, and new growth. He has opened my eyes to things that I never would have known. He has allowed me to know him, to gnosko him because of these experiences. He's given me a deeper love for his word and a greater understanding of his love. When Moses cries out to God in Exodus 33:18, please show me your glory, he did. He proclaims, the Lord God, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love for thousands and forgiving sins. Our God is good, sisters. He is faithful, and because he never changes, his promises from thousands of years ago stand. He loves you. He is for you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. As I start this year, I feel like a little green shoot working my way up through the soil, and I stand expectant before my Lord and Savior, waiting to see what he's going to do through the year.
Well, hello. My name is Tammy, and I just recently found out some people who don't know my name call me something else, and you'll probably understand what that is. And if you don't, later you can ask somebody. They call me the crier. So here I stand before you, ready to cry. I've got my tissues. But you know, sometimes you are who you are, and maybe that's not who you used to be, but that's who you are now, so you just got to deal with it. Okay, let me start my little timer here. Okay, so I just wanted to share a few things that I've learned since we've started our life lessons this year about, we've been talking about being transparent, and we've had all these great lessons, and I was going to go tie them into all in each and every places, but, you know, we do have a time limit here, and I realize that I tend to go on and on and on like I am now. So let me just get started. So I came into church one Sunday morning and was greeted by our lovely greeters. And normally you don't have time for much of a chat, but I just kind of somehow, I'm sure it showed all over my face because I don't really hide most emotions very well. And I shared that I was a little frustrated. Some of my loved ones weren't really making the Lord a priority in their life, or they weren't serving the Lord, coming to church in the ways that probably I thought they should. And I was really kind of bothered by that. Well, this greeter shared something with me that literally has been life-changing. So I want to share that with you. It's something that they learn in the self-confrontation class. And when I started writing this all out, I thought, oh yeah, there's like all my time's up just in that explanation. So I'll skip all that. And if you want to know more about that, talk to somebody who's been to self-confrontation, or I can explain it to you later. But you see, there's things in life that we really can, it's our responsibility to take care of, and there's things that it's the Lord's responsibility to take care of. And the secret is figuring out what's for you to take care of and what's for the Lord to take care of. So I realized I had counseled these people, been encouraging, I've done everything that I could, so I really had done my part. and I couldn't do anything else. And, you know, they certainly didn't want me asking them questions or prodding them or saying, why aren't you coming to church? Oh, honey, wouldn't you like to come to church? They, you know, people know. They want to do what they want to do. It's their thing. So I had done my part, and the Lord needed to do his part. So I could just say, okay, Lord, you love them. They are yours. So you know what needs to happen in their lives. Just because I think this and this and this needs to happen, it's not necessarily true. The Lord knows what they need. So I have learned to kind of separate those things. They were on my list, and I had done what I was to do with that. I moved that from my to-do list to God's list. And so it's not my problem anymore. It's the Lord's problem. And let me tell you how freeing that has been in my life. You know, I don't think of myself as a worrier, but when I realize I truly have done what I was supposed to do or what I could do, it's so much easier just to move that baby over to my prayer list, and I can pray and pray and leave it there. Now, sometimes I might want to try to take it over, but I can put it back there and leave it with the Lord. So now, if you're talking to me and I say NMP when I'm talking about a situation, it's not my problem. That's not meant to be rude. It's just me reminding myself that this is how it is. So I kind of was doing okay. And then another situation came up. And I had a loved one who was very seriously ill. It was life-threatening, and I was scared. But I also wanted to help, because that's who I am. Call Tammy, she's going to help. She's the helper. She helps so much she gets herself in trouble. Because you don't always want my help. And it takes me a while to figure that out. But anyway, so I offered to make dinner, go sit at the hospital, or, you know, I had a list, probably 15 or 20 things offered to do. And I wasn't allowed to help and do those things. I felt like my love was being rejected, because that's how I love people, by helping them. And so, you know, of course, I stewed about that and prayed and worried and whatever. And then one Sunday, somebody was asking me about the situation and pointed out there were some really good things that I wasn't seeing. They said, you know, they have help. They don't need somebody to take them dinner and do this and do that. They've got all that covered. But what they asked you to do was pray. And you know how to pray. And you know lots of people who pray. So look at what you can do. You can pray. And isn't it great that they don't need for you to make them dinner and go sit at the hospital and whatever? And I kind of thought, yeah, I don't know. But then as I contemplated that more, I realized that wasn't my part. And so I continued to pray and set my part aside. And I really have blabbered on and on, and so I won't share everything. But I want to encourage you to be transparent and share with your sisters. And remember, Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice, accept discipline, and in the end, you will be counted the wise, because our sisters are here and others to help us and lead and guide and direct us. And we're not in this alone. If I would have been a little bit more like that, I would ask for prayer. But I didn't. And I didn't. I didn't know. So sometimes we need counseling when we don't really know it. Thanks.
Hello, my name's Glenda, and I love New Year's because it seems to give us a fresh start. No matter what the previous year had been, it's over, and a new year lies before us. I also love to ask God if he will speak to my heart through a verse that he has specifically for the coming year. And this year, I did just that, and then we began to watch and wait for that verse he had for me. Of course, the entire Bible is meant for each one of us, so they all apply. And I saw several that I thought could be a possibility, but none of them seemed to stir my heart as if God was saying, this is the one. But on December 30th, I dreamed that I was on one of those narrow, winding roads, the kind that is so narrow you can't turn around and so steep you can't back down. It was dark, and there were trees overhanging in the path, making it hard to see what was up ahead. The road kept getting worse, and I was afraid I was going to go off the side of the mountain. And I was praying that just around the next curve, there would be a wide place in the road. And when I woke up, my heart was pounding, and the first thought that I had was, the Bible tells us that God enlarges our path. And that never meant so much to me as it did at that moment. I looked up some of the verses that spoke of God enlarging our path. Two of them are in Psalms 18. The first one is the 19th verse. He, the Lord, brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighteth in me. The next verse in the same chapter, Psalms 18:36, says, you, God, enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I believe God answered my prayer and gave me these verses for 2018. As I read this psalm, I began to rejoice because, like David, God is my foundation. Though all around me gives way, he stands firm. I love the Lord. He is my strength. He is my rock. The ground beneath me is solid when I'm standing on his promises. He goes before me and he surrounds me. Wherever there is danger, he will rescue me. He is my God and my strength. He is my salvation and my shield. When I feel as though I am on a cliff, barely hanging on, when my hope is gone and my heart is broken, he has always rescued me. He is my deliverer. He is my God in whom I trust. What he has been, he will always be. Circumstances are like those overhanging trees and dark roads that seem to be giving way underneath you. No matter how bad or even devastating they may be, they are circumstances. They come and they go, but God remains the same, faithful and sure. Wherever you are tonight, no matter how dark and scary the place you are in seems, those are just circumstances. They are not in control. God is in control, and he can change those circumstances in a moment. If he doesn't, it's because he has a purpose for them. What he won't do is leave you alone, and he will not fail you. He will make a way where there is no way. In the verses preceding verse 19, David is remembering the faithfulness of God and how in the past he had delivered him. In the margin of my Bible, I wrote down what Damien had said as we went through this chapter. He said, the worst man and Satan could hand out, David had experienced. And then God moves heaven and earth to help David. And he does the same for us. How do we know? Because he already has. The God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I'm sure that each one of us can recall times in our lives that he has delivered us. When we can face the trials of this life because God goes before us. He brings us into those broad places, and if need be, he will enlarge the path beneath us so that our feet do not slip. He will not fail us. David ends this psalm with a new resolve to never stop praising God. And this is the message I'm taking into 2018. And I hope that you will too, that no matter how bad our circumstances are, they are just that, circumstances. They come and they go, but God never changes. He is our firm foundation. Our God is greater than anything we will ever face. He is our large place. He delivers us from all of our circumstances. What he has been to us in the past, he will be for us now and in the future. I will trust him and I will praise him. He is worthy of all of our praises.
Good evening, my name is Cindy. In 2017, I learned about surrender in an unusual way. I had been having migraines almost on a daily basis, and thinking they were due to low blood sugar, I just kept eating and eating and eating, and that wasn't helping them at all, and it was only causing me to gain weight. I tried many diets, I exercised more often, but I could not lose the weight. Finally, I realized that maybe I should pray about it. I don't know how long it took me, but I finally prayed about it. So I asked God to direct me to a diet that would work for me. As I waited for my new diet plan from the Lord, it became clear to me that He had something else in mind. He began to show me that I had not surrendered this area of my life over to Him. I don't usually overeat, but I love sweets. After I prayed about this, I felt the Lord ask me, "Are you willing for me to direct what you eat, even if it means cutting out sweets indefinitely?" I thought I had surrendered every area of my life over to Him, but this was an area I had not considered before. Maybe this is why I had so many failures. I had been trying to lose weight on my own strength. So I had a decision to make: surrender or break down and buy bigger pants. And I didn't want to do that. That is psychologically damaging. So I chose a partial surrender, and I wouldn't recommend this. I don't even know if partial surrender is really an explanation, but that's just what I did. So I told the Lord, "Okay, I will surrender everything except my kettle corn." I ate it just about every day. I kept it down to 2 cups, which was about 140 calories. And so I didn't see anything wrong with this arrangement I made with the Lord until later on. One evening, as I was eating my beloved kettle corn, I noticed that it tasted bitter. I just figured it was because the bag was nearly empty and it had gotten a little stale. I kept eating, and then I felt something crawl on my arm, and I brushed it away. I just thought it was a little tiny spider. I kept munching on the kettle corn, but it was so bitter that I finally decided I gotta throw this stuff away. Again, I felt something crawling on my arm, and I thought, that is weird. I had been eating the kettle corn in the dark and decided to go to the kitchen to look inside the bag. To my horror, it was full of ants. And they were the reason for the bitter taste. I don't know about you, but I hate eating bugs. I hate it. So after taking all the food out of the cupboard so the pest control guy could come to spray, I discovered that the ants had only gotten into one thing, my kettle corn. Now, isn't that weird? I mean, usually ants kind of go in more than one thing. And then I remembered what I had told the Lord a few weeks prior: I will give up all sweets except my kettle corn. I thought I was doing pretty good to surrender almost everything, but the Lord wanted my complete surrender. So I told Him, "Okay, I get it. If you want me to give up sweets, then I will, but I am going to need your strength to obey." Now, some of you I know are thinking, what's the big deal? But I love sweets. I had them every day, and I loved my kettle corn. So after I completely surrendered, the Lord did lead me to a way of eating that unfortunately eliminated just about all sweets, but I finally began to lose weight. And I also noticed that He gave me self-control that I didn't have before before I completely surrendered. I mean, I could now drive past that cupcake truck, that pink one on McHenry, without doing a U-turn. I mean, I just had this newfound self-control after I completely surrendered. Well, I wish I could say that I remained surrendered, but that's not the case. Christmas came a couple of months after this, and I love to bake, and I love to eat what I bake. So I decided I would eat sweets again, but only during the holidays. I didn't learn the first time. God is so patient with me. I mean, He could have said, "Okay, you want to indulge in sweets again? How about a chocolate-covered cockroach this time?" I mean, it took ants. It took the extreme thing of having to eat ants. And so, but anyway, He didn't. He just let me go my own way, and I discovered once again, His will is always the best. Because as I began eating sweets again during the holidays, of course, I began to gain the weight back, and I also noticed I didn't have the self-control that I had before. The Holy Spirit gives us self-control in those areas we have surrendered to Him. I had taken back control of that area, and my flesh doesn't have that much self-control. Well, after Christmas, I once again surrendered this area to the Lord. I have found since then it's a daily decision to remain submitted to the Lord in my life. I would like to end with three insights I gained after eating ants. The first one is God wants our complete surrender in the big things and the small. Even when we think we have fully surrendered to Him, there's often times that He puts His finger on an area and He'll reveal to us, you're still in control of that area. Or like I did, I gave Him control and then I started to take it back. But He's so good about revealing that to us. Number two, God's strength is reserved for His will only. He will not give us strength to do our will. I mean, why would He do that? Our will is just going to take us away from Him. That was my problem before I surrendered. I asked Him to help me, but it was on my terms. And I didn't have victory until I accepted His terms. And the third, God is so full of mercy and grace, and He even helps us surrender. And I love that about Him. I don't have to be afraid of these of areas where I'm afraid to give over to Him because I know He'll help me. I see mercy, His mercy in the ants, that He loves me enough to discipline me and not let me go my own way. And I can now say I'm grateful for every ant I swallowed because they are a good reminder to me that God wants all of us so that we can enjoy more of Him. Thanks.
Hello, I'm Dana. And when Karen asked us to think about a life lesson, I thought about it. And then a couple of days later, I was looking at home and I found something that I wrote a while back. So it's not, I can't really say it's something that's going on right now, but the Lord, it's been really important to me and I just wanted to share it with you tonight. This is what I wrote. As we stood there on the balcony, I could tell He was thinking something very deeply. Finally, He asked me a question, and my answer to His question is the reason I'm writing this story. Mike was someone that most people at best would not choose for a friend. At worst, he was someone that they would avoid at all costs. He was a very big man and did not appear to be someone who could offer much to anyone else. If it wouldn't have been for my friend Barbara, I would not have had the privilege of knowing the beautiful depths of his heart. From what I came to understand, he had grown up in a family where they told him he would never amount to anything. When he became a young adult, he escaped to California. Somewhere along the way, he found the Lord, and his soul found its peace. He loved Jesus in such a simple way, and for as long as I knew him, he always wanted to tell people about his Lord. I came to know Mike in the college and career group at our church, and my roommate Barbara had a way of making friends with everyone she met, and Mike was no exception. Occasionally, she invited him over for lunch after church, and she offered him a friendship that, although it didn't seem like much to me, it meant the world to him. She dared to treat him as a brother. I, too, soon came to appreciate our friend Mike, his sense of humor and a special love for children. When my husband Wayne and I got married, Mike became one of our personal friends as well. We threw him a birthday party one Sunday after church at our apartment. Just a few friends over for lunch, not a big deal to us, but it was huge to him. After everyone had left, Mike and I stood out on the balcony talking for a bit. He seemed quite thoughtful, and I could tell he had something very deep on his mind. After I die, please promise me you won't ever forget me, he said. I was surprised at his request, because it seemed to just come out of the blue, but I could tell he didn't just want a pat answer. There was something deeper. He continued, I am so sad because I have never had a chance to lead anyone to Jesus. When I tell them about the gospel, no one ever wants to respond, and I really want them to. It was something he very much wanted to do, I sensed, because he felt it was the one thing he could do out of gratitude for his Lord. In the most sincere way I could, I told him that he didn't know that he had never led someone to the Lord, and I assured him that God would somehow let him have this privilege. With all my heart, I promised him that I could never forget him, and somehow I knew that he had probably led more people to the Lord than the most aggressive soul winner. We were both in tears by the end of the conversation, and after a few minutes, we said our goodbyes, and he walked down to his car. I went back inside and began to clean up the dishes from lunch, and when I looked outside, it was about 40 minutes later, I was surprised to see him still in his car. So I went down, I walked down to see if everything was okay, and I realized he was having trouble getting himself inside his car to fit behind the steering wheel so he could close the door and drive away. I helped him do so, and he humbly thanked me and went home. Soon after that, Wayne started going out to his apartment, taking short walks with him and helping him to plan and do his grocery shopping. One of the last conversations we had, he called because he really wanted some ice cream and wanted us to bring him some. And there was a lot of talk going around at that time about enabling going on. And I didn't feel like it was right to eat ice cream, and we knew he had plenty of good food in his refrigerator. So we convinced him that we would be out soon, and I said goodbye. And that was the last conversation I ever had with Mike. Several weeks later, there was a fire in his home, and the firemen suspected that he had died in his sleep. I believe that the Lord knew it was time for this man to come home. His work was complete. It's now over 25 years later, and I still remember our conversation like it was yesterday. I have a promise I need to keep to a friend, a message to tell. Most of us are prone to judge others by the outside package. If they're unattractive or their personality seems a little bit insecure, we often do not dare to think that they might be a valuable person. We may look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And only God has the foresight to see what a heart can become, not just what it is now. And I also have one question that I ask myself. How many people have I led to Jesus? I'm not asking myself how many people I have closed the deal on, but how many people I have truly led to the Jesus that Mike knew and loved. The Jesus who took children on his lap and sat down with unwanted women at the village watering hole. The Jesus who called a hated tax collector down from a tree to join him from lunch. If Mike never led one person to Jesus, he certainly led me. The Bible says that the world will know us by our love. I must confess that I have learned more from Mike in one conversation than most people have probably learned from me in a lifetime. So thank you for letting me, for allowing me to fulfill a promise to a friend. I tend to believe that my friend Mike is one of God's most beautiful creations up in heaven. The Lord saw fit to give him a heart that was as big as the rest of him. I only regret that most people could not see the depths that he carried around inside of his soul.
Thank you to everybody who shared. There was just something in each one that I'm sure the Lord did the same in your heart, where he just spoke to you or just brought something out or just caused you to go, wow, or in Cindy's case, yuck. But isn't it wonderful how the Lord works in our lives? And I, you know, if each one of us took a few minutes to think about it, we could be here all night if we shared. And it's just nice to hear a little bit of what he does in a life. So I hope that he ministered to you tonight. And now I'm going to close in prayer, but we have refreshments out there, so hang around and fellowship with one another. And why don't you tell somebody one of your stories or what you have learned and what the Lord has done in your life. And Father, thank you for these testimonies. Thank you, as we said at the beginning, that you're faithful and you've begun that good work in our hearts. You're faithful now to continue that and to complete it. Thank you for each one of these women who shared from their heart, from their life, something that you have done, something that you have shown them, something you've taught them. and that you have brought them through or are walking with them through. And Lord, I pray that for each one of us who are in a circumstance that's difficult, that tonight we would have gained perspective and turned our hearts and our thoughts and our eyes back to you. Lord, continue to keep our hearts open and our ears open so that we can hear from you and receive from you. And Lord, would you bless this time of refreshment and fellowship? Bless the conversations. And Father, thank you for these women who've been down here today or previous days to prepare this for us. Thank you for all you've done, for all you're doing, and all you will yet do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.